We take up the verses again at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, in this wonderful chapter of Revelation, which is dealing with the opening of the sixth seal of that scroll, you remember how the scrolls are in seven. Each one has been opened. We've come now to the sixth. And all these scrolls, as they are opened to John, he is seeing, as it were, the history of the Christian church from Christ onwards to the end of world history. It's a panoramic view of the predestinating purposes of God to be unfolded in the ages. And with the breaking of the sixth seal, you remember how there was the judgment of the ungodly. Now we have to ask what is going to happen to the godly, and it's chapter 7 that takes to do with that. And as we have considered chapter 7, or at least part of it, we've noticed this, that this chapter deals with the gathering together of God's people. We have seen how the judgments of God are held in check. The four angels are there ready to unleash the four winds from the four corners of the earth. But this angel from the east forbids them to unleash these winds until God's people have been sealed in their foreheads. And the angel that is commissioned to give that instruction is the angel from the east. And as we have said, the sun rises in the east. It's the beginning of a new day, the beginning of a new kingdom. And who are those who are to be sealed? Well, we read there about the 12,000 from the different tribes, and we have said that these 12,000 from the different tribes, making up 144,000, that is the precise number of God's elect people among his ancient Jewish people. They are sealed. John would have wondered, what is going to happen to my Jewish brethren? The Lord says, don't you worry about them. There is a number who are sealed. And then, of course, the others who are sealed are the great multitude. That is the elect people from the Gentile races. So there is this gathering together of God's people in heaven, out of all corners of the world. And then we have gone on to notice the adoration of God's people in heaven. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb. That's always a mark of respect that you show by standing. There they were, dressed in white robes, the symbol of festivity, and white being the symbol of purity. and they had palms in their hands. What was being enacted before John's eyes was the Feast of Tabernacles in the old dispensation. That was a festival of joy, the gathering in of the fruits, a time for rest, a time for rejoicing. And here John is being made to see the great festival of tabernacles that is yet to take place in glory. And he was also made to see or to understand the unspeakable joy of heaven. They were singing. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." They fell before their faces. That is the adoration of God's people in heaven. And now what we are looking at this evening is the glory of God's people in heaven. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And here the apostle is made to gaze upon a glorious scene. The elder asks him this question about redemption, because the elder himself has been redeemed. He has experienced redemption. And he asks the question not in order for John to answer it, but in order to emphasize God's redeeming grace. And what this elder wants John to see is this: a sight of breathtaking wonder. It's as if this elder were saying to John, "John, get your eyes fixed on this." And it is as if the mighty searchlight of God picks up this one thing in heaven and shows it to John. And John is amazed. And what is it? It's a sinner in white robes. That's what John sees. "Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." "He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." My dear friend, let's just pause for a moment. A sinner in white robes. It's startling, isn't it? You would expect a sinner to be in black clothes, symbols of mourning and symbols of penitence. But instead of that, here it is, a sinner in a white robe. No wonder the elder points this out to John. "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" And what these words reveal to us is this: the past life of God's people. They had just been as others, dead in trespasses and in sins. These people there in white robes, they had been dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and in sins. Isn't it Paul who speaks of this in his letter to the Ephesians, where he says, "In time past, you Ephesian Christians walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Christian friend, weren't you like that? Weren't you like the rest out there? Weren't you lost? Were you not given over to the lusts of the flesh too? Of course you were. Yes, you get angry with the sins of the world, but didn't you participate in them yourself? And what has made the difference? The grace of God. And oh, thank God now, tonight, when you step over this time barrier and go on into eternity, you're going to wear a white robe. It's a wonderful thing, a sinner in a white robe. You see, we were all Adam's fallen children. But there came that point when we were awakened to the danger. At that moment, we saw ourselves as sinners. Do you remember that, when you saw yourself as a sinner? And when you see yourself as a sinner, it's a frightening sight. You can only cry out, God, help me. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. If I die like this, where am I going to be? Well, at that time you saw yourself as a sinner. But then you saw something more, didn't you? You saw Jesus and how the Lord Jesus had come into the world to save sinners, to save a people for himself by offering up his life to God for them. And what a joy it was for you when you came to see Christ as the innocent one giving himself in your place as a guilty sinner. And the Holy Spirit worked effectually in your heart. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. And so, as the people of God, you've washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They were once black, now they're white. But that's not all the apostle sees about these people. When the elder asked him, who are these people? Whence came they? Sir, thou knowest. These are they, says the elder. These are they that have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Ah, they had come out of great tribulation. And John, this man, John, who saw this, he knew what that meant. Tribulation. This is what he was on the island of Patmos for, because of tribulation. For the word of God and for the testimony of Christ, he was imprisoned on that terrible island. And in that cruel and bloody century that he lived in, God's people often suffered enough appallingly for their faith in Christ. And down through the centuries, the people of God have had to endure many things. And they will go on enduring these things right on to the end. Isn't it Paul who says in his sermon in the book of the Acts, we must, he says, through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so there are trials and adversities. Now it may be that you're not being tried for your faith in Christ tonight in the world that you live in. Maybe you are, I don't know. Maybe you are finding it difficult in that workplace of yours. Maybe you're saying to me, you don't know, minister, because I have to go in there every day of my life and I don't like it and they make fun of me. And it's difficult indeed to witness among them. Well, that may be. But then you may have other tribulations too. You may have the tribulation of fighting with your own sins and standing up for the principles that you believe in. And sometimes and often enough you feel that it's great tribulation. Well, that's how you get to heaven. You come out of great tribulation. But in this picture of the glory of God's people in heaven, it's not with the past that John is altogether concerned with. It was with their present position and their future blessedness. They had washed their robes, these people. They had made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and having come out of great tribulation, John now sees them in constant employment. What does it say in verse 15? Look what it says. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. What a wonderful thing. No laziness here. No stupid picture here of lolling about on clouds, as some of the worldly people think that we believe, as far as heaven is concerned in the church. No, no, there's nothing like that. Look, they're there before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You see, they were in constant employment. What is a temple? It's a building which is treated as the dwelling place of God, devoted to the worship of God. You see, the tabernacle was, in a sense, a temple. That's where the priests were busy, doing this and that and the other thing. And that tabernacle that was built away back, or made there away back in the days of Moses, was replaced in the days of Solomon, when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that his father had left instructions to be built, King David. And there in that temple at Jerusalem, Jehovah was to be worshipped. Jehovah was to be served. Now it may be asked, well then, is there an actual temple as such in heaven, like the temple in Jerusalem? Well, again, we must remember that the language used here is figurative, and material things on earth inevitably must give way to spiritual things in heaven. And what we can say, and that is this, that wherever God dwells, there you have his temple. You see, in his letter to the Corinthians, it's Paul who tells us that the bodies of believers are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So you see, heaven is the place where God dwells in a very special way. And heaven is the temple of God. And in heaven, God's people serve him. Their lives over there are not inactive. They are preoccupied with doing the will of the one who saved them and brought them there. And all that they do is to the glory of their Maker, their Lord. All that they do in heaven is conducive to their happiness and well-being. And they're not serving him in heaven with sinful bodies that grow weary as ours do. You know, we do grow weary, don't we? Aye, and sometimes we even grow weary in the service of the Lord. Not that we grow weary of it, but we grow weary in it. Because the body is just a human body and it can't stand more than a certain amount of strain and stress. And so there comes a time when the body collapses because it can take no more of the strain and stress. But over in glory they serve the Lord with new bodies. Bodies that never grow old. Bodies that never grow tired and weary. Bodies that never tarnish nor tarnish anything else with imperfection. And that's what like the service of God is in heaven. And another thing about the glory of God's people in heaven is this, that they enjoy absolute security. Oh, there will be no fear of them ever returning to their former state. No fear of that at all. In heaven there will be no fear of a recurrence of what happened in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. In heaven there will be no fear of any future apostasy as there was an apostasy when the devil fell with the angels. In heaven, it will be discovered that God is in control completely, as he always has been. And it's our Lord Jesus who emphasizes the complete and total security of his own people, for now and always. Because let's listen just for a moment to what Jesus said. It's in John 10, verses 28 to 30. Listen, this is what Jesus said. I give unto them, my people, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the hands of God. Later on, we didn't read it tonight, but in chapter 20 of Revelation, it tells us what the awful fate is going to be of the devil. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's the false system of government and the false religion, all together with the devil, cast together into hell to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the indication that evil has been brought to an end. That is the indication that evil is now contained in the only place where evil ought to be. And where is the place where evil ought to be? Hell. That's the place where it ought to be. So that nothing can interrupt or interfere with the glory and the blessedness of God's people in heaven. Listen to John Milton. This man, John Milton, you know, he was a poet who lived in the days of the Puritans. His book, indeed many of his poems, used to be pieces for learning in our day schools. And I'm sorry that perhaps they're not being learned as they used to be learned long ago. They used to be also the famous pieces of literature that were taken up in our universities. And here is what John Milton says in his poem, Paradise Regained. He's speaking about the devil. He never more henceforth will dare set foot in paradise to tempt. His snares are broke, for though that seat of earthly bliss be failed, a fairer paradise is founded now for Adam and his chosen sons, whom thou, a Saviour, art come down to reinstall, where they shall dwell secure when time shall be of tempter and temptation without fear. That's how John Milton saw it, a man who lived in the days of John Bunyan. Or again, the glory of God's people in heaven is seen here in their unlimited wealth. It says this: they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. You know, often enough God's people have known poverty and hardship. I dare say that if you and I had lived 100 years ago, we would have seen that among the Highland Christians, living in their black houses, sometimes wondering where a future meal was going to come from, praying to God that he might send them something. And the stories are many of the answers to the prayers of these godly people of the past. But these trials are for a moment. Soon the Christian enters his inheritance in glory, and in that inheritance there will be no more hunger or thirst or tormenting heat. And indeed the whole figure is changed here, and it's a picture now of the Lamb who is seen as a shepherd leading his flock in pastures of unspeakable luxuriance. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's why I read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see, that will happen to us when we get over there. Our Lord will lead us and make us lie down in green pastures. He will lead us by the still waters. He will restore our souls. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and goodness and mercy will follow us all the eternal days of the future. And there is one further thing that John saw here with regard to glory, the glory of God's people in heaven, and that is the indescribable happiness of the people of God. You see, it says this: God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The world is a world of sadness. We're only too well aware of it. A world of sorrow and of bitterness and of tragedy and of pain and of woe. And perhaps you have had your share of that. Perhaps you've known a bitter disappointment. You've tried to hide it. But however well you have succeeded in hiding your disappointment, your heart has been painfully hurt. And still the memory goes on hurting. Maybe some of God's people here have experienced the awful desolation of sorrow when someone dear to you has been removed by death. Ah, you cried, didn't you? And you cried until you could cry no more. Maybe too some of God's people here have felt the unbearable pain of body that can come. Or you've watched someone else who's been dear to you enduring that pain of body, sometimes wishing that death would come and end it all. And these experiences of sorrow and distress are too numerous to mention. You see, they are the evidence of the imperfect bodies which we have and the imperfect world in which we dwell. But how different it's all going to be when we pass beyond the veil of tears into the paradise, where there is going to be nothing to mar the joy and the peace of God's people. And that is what the apostle saw in the closing scenes of this revelation. We read it together. At the end of the book, he tells us, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," that's this one, "were passed away. There was no more sea. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" What I'm trying to say, and that is this, dear Christian friend, heaven, it's a place of indescribable happiness, where the Lord's people are with their Savior, and he leads them by the still waters and in the green pastures. And just now, for the time being, between now and that time, what does Jesus say to us? "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." That's the picture, you see, that John was given. The old man, almost broken by the sufferings he had to endure for Christ on that island of Patmos, longing to get away from it all, when suddenly his Savior comes to him on the island and takes him, as it were, by the Spirit and reveals to him this wonderful picture and says to him, "John, it's only for a little time, and soon you'll be here with me. Your sorrows will be over. Your pain will be over. The death that you're going to face will soon be over. And God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes." You know, the apostle was given these glimpses of glory. And what you and I have tried to do is just this. We have been trying to look over his shoulder. At least I've been trying to do that. I don't know if you've been following me. I've been trying to look over the shoulder of this old man. And maybe I've caught a glimpse of something of the surpassing loveliness of heaven. It's been wonderful. But you know, what strikes us more than anything else in this vision that was given to John, it's this: a sinner clothed in a white robe in the midst of the paradise of God. Just think of it. A sinner clothed in white in the midst of the paradise of God. And that sinner could be you, it could be you, it could be you, or you, or you. It could be me. Will it be? Christ invites you to come to him now. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," And when at last we do pass from this world, and when all things are finalized, I can do no better than quote again from that godly Scottish theologian, Samuel Rutherford. And this is how it's been put by Mrs. Cousins, where she has gathered his words together. Deep waters cross life's pathway. The hedge of thorns was sharp. Now these lie all behind me. Oh, for a well-tuned harp. Oh, to join hallelujah with yon triumphant band who sing where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And this is what the old Scottish Covenanter had to say when he was ordered to be taken prisoner. They've summoned me before them, but there I may not come. My Lord says, come up hither. My King says, welcome home. My kingly King at his white throne, my presence doth command, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. It would be wonderful to be there with God's people, wouldn't it? It'll be wonderful if you're there and if I'm there to join sinners clothed in white robes with palms in their hands rejoicing with Christ. Will you be there? Why not? Let us pray. O Lord, we pray thee that as we consider thy word together and the wonder that is there as far as redemption is concerned, may it be ours, O Lord, to seek to be saved. May we long to be among that triumphant band who are clothed in white robes and who stand before thee. And to that end, may we lay hold upon the Savior as our Savior. Take from us our sins and take us to our homes in safety. Amen.